statements that you read into those statements. But God really loves America.
Amen.
Really, really loves America. And those who would want to proclaim the end of America and the death of America and all these other things, God really loves America. And He's called us to rise and shine.
Amen.
For our light has come.
Amen.
It's Isaiah 58, right? He says, "Behold, darkness and deep darkness shall cover the face of the earth. But arise and shine, for your light has come." From that point, He tells us not only that He's the light of the world, but that we are the light of the world. We're not just a reflection of the light. We have received the Holy Spirit, and we are now the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And as much as we try to hide, it is the intent of the Holy Spirit to bring you out of hiding and let you be displayed as the light of the world, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen.
And as much as the church has tried to hide, even if they don't mean they're trying to hide, what they actually have done in hiding is get so distracted, so caught up in the ways of the world, so entrenched in the thoughts of the world and the mind of the world, that we become indistinguishable as the light, and we blend into darkness as if we're no different. And we make statements like, "Well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Like, I don't really look any different than you. I've just received Christ." Well, we ought to look different.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Because I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint in the things of God. My life needs to portray the goodness and the mercy of God, not just sinner, one tick different than all the other sinners. And so when God is calling a people group, which is the church, universally, but we're in America, so let's talk about America first. When God is calling us out of our complacency, out of our, the Laodicean mindset of, like, you know, we have everything we need, we're covered, we've got whatever, we don't really need Jesus. It's a crazy statement, and yet it is a statement we practically live by as Christians, right? I got this. Not living in a standpoint of need for Christ. If we can do church without the Spirit of God, we are not doing church.
I'm not.
We're having a social group. We're having a meeting where we get together and talk about things we don't experience. Amen? Church requires the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Reading the Word of God requires the Holy Spirit. The Christian life requires the Holy Spirit.
True.
It's not an optional thing where we think that I can just study the Bible and live out of principle. Principle is good, but principle without presence does not bring transformation. The Holy Spirit is not fighting for lordship. Think about it. He is Lord. He's not like, "I wish they'd make me king." He is king. He's not fighting for lordship in the earth. He is fighting to get his presence. Because where his presence is, his lordship is. When he walks into the room, he's king of that room. So the point of the church, the point of the fast, the point of committing our life to this is to get him in the room. Because when he walks into the room, resurrection walks into the room, life-giving spirit walks into the room, renewed mind walks into the room, the presence of God enters the room, and the room submits to the presence of God.
Amen.
So the purpose of the church is to bring the presence of God.
Amen.
Right? Because where he is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so our point is to bring the Spirit of the Lord. To bring the Spirit of the Lord to work, to restaurants, to your home, to your children, the presence of the Lord. That's where we want it. Last night, Asa said to me, she said, "I just wish Jesus could be president." And I said, "Well, he can't be because he's a king." He can't lower himself to president. It's beneath him. But he is a king. This is his kingdom. We are the ambassadors of that kingdom. And the final book of the Bible tells us that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. And we are active in that transfer. We're active in it to bring the kingdom of God to the kingdoms of men until the kingdoms of men look like the kingdom of God.
Amen.
The transfer that God is looking for is not for us to, to just be enraged over a president, but be obsessed with bringing the king. The focus is the king.
Yes.
I'm not living for a president. I'm living for a king.
Amen.
He is the Lord. He is the Lord of our life. He's the Lord of our church. I was praying this morning. I walked down and watered some horses, and I got to this spot, and all I could say was, I don't want my will. I don't want my will. I don't want my will. Because I have a king. And he's not submitting to my will.
Amen.
And he's not calling me to live by my will. If the King of Kings had to say to the Father, not my will, but your will be done, I better say the same thing. If he gets on his knees and prays, I better get on my knees and pray. If the example of Christ is a life lived in prayer and sacrifice and submission to the will of the Father, that's the life we signed up for when we said we'd be Christians.
Amen.
As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Which means if I've received Christ, I need to look like the Son of God. Submitted to the will of the Father. Submitted to the heart of God. And saying, not my will. I don't want my will. I don't want my will. Don't fight over free will and sovereignty. Fight over how much of your free will you can give to the sovereign God.
Amen.
Don't want your will. Want his. My will has ruined my life lots of times. His will has always brought me to a place of prosperity. His will has always brought me through the disciplines and the ways of living out of principle and presence until I arrive at a place where God's presence is. It's in his will. God doesn't show up where he doesn't want to be. He doesn't show up where he's not wanted. He shows up where his will is desired.
Amen.
So Philippians chapter 2, we read some of this last week. It's a hope-filled chapter. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You know, when I was sitting up there, and I was actually somewhat kind of wrecked by the presence of the Lord, for sure. And also kind of wrecked by thankfulness that you guys love him too.
Amen.
Like, you know when you love something and you want somebody else to love it? You're like, I want you to watch this movie. It's so good. And then they're like, that was neat. And you're like, I really wanted you to love the same movie. Because I love it. And I can hear you guys singing. And you sound like a church that's fasting. Because there's a focus that we need as Christians, a focus of our life that is not so distracted. I was listening to a guy, he said, I think he's not even a Christian. He said, I think globally we have given ourselves a state of ADD. Because we're always trying to look at our phone, listen to stuff while we're doing this other stuff. We're always so distracted. He said, a group of these leaders went out for a leadership retreat, and they went beyond self-service. And he said, corporately, the whole group had anxiety when they lost self-service. And they were there 3 days, and on the third day, somebody said, what's that sound? And they started investigating and found out there were frogs chirping that had been chirping the whole time. It took them 3 days to get away from their distraction to actually hear the frogs. So distracted by the noise of the world. I wonder if God is trying to speak to a church and takes us 3 days to hear. You ever think about that? Mary and Joseph leave Jesus in the temple and don't notice for 3 days. I mean, call Child Protective Services. That's what we do.
Right? If I left my kids here for 3 days, you guys would be like, seriously, he's not fit. He's not fit. Yeah. 3 days.
What's the principle? You can lose God in the house of God if you're not paying attention.
Amen.
If I'm so distracted, if I'm always here but also here, if I'm always, I'm in prayer but I'm actually listening to what the kids are doing, or I'm in prayer but I'm actually listening to the song that I'm listening to, but like we can be so double-minded, which is unstable. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Go after this as a, not to be uniform, like we all act the same, dress the same, but to have a unity of the Spirit, which means we want the same thing. We want the Spirit of God. He says, being of the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I wonder if we viewed the world not as those people. Like, those people are nuts. Those people are this. Those people are that. But if we viewed the world as those people are better than me. And you go, well, they're not. They're not better than me. Well, it's, you know, when Jesus esteemed us as worthy of dying for, we were not better than Jesus. And you're not now. So if Jesus told us to do it, then somehow there's got to be an ability in the Spirit of God to actually view people. Like, God's not looking for pretense, right? Where you're just like, secretly I think he's a loser, but on the outside you'd be like, whoa, you're so good at that, dude. You know, he's not looking for pretense. He's looking for a heart that is so submitted to the will of the Father and in such service that it's unfazed by the craziness of the person I'm talking to. Where when I look at them, I see the image Christ, the Imago Dei, the image of God in that person. And so I am not honoring their actions or their thought process or any of that. I'm honoring God that's hidden in there, right? He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We were talking earlier, before the service, about that song, Heart of Worship, and the story behind the song is Matt Redman was a worship pastor of a large church, and he was like all about perfection and performance. Like, you know, I've been a part of some of those, and those guys are, they almost view it as like a production thing. And so it's like, I need you above the 12th fret, and I need you over here. And I love the idea of doing it really well, but it's almost like very similar to just a secular production. And he said, I was leader, and I had just gotten in that. I was fighting with people, and I was entrenched in all of these, you know, battles for my position. Like, I'm a big deal. People should be listening to me, kind of thing. And his pastor actually called him in and sat him down for 6 months. I said, you can't be on the worship team. You can't lead. I just want you to sit and attend church. And he said, I wrestled with the, how dare he? You know, I'm Matt Redman. How dare he? And then the feelings of, I hope it doesn't go well for him. You know, like that sabotage thing we have. We're like, they'll know how great I am once they, when, you know, they'll miss me when I'm gone. And he said, I would do all that. It took 6 months. And then as God started to shape his heart and to soften him, and he comes and he realizes it's all about you. It's not about the things I've made it. And he writes that song coming out of that season. It was a song for the place of redemption where his heart had gotten. He wasn't a well-known worship leader really before that, but that song was what, you know, kind of launched him to an international stage. But God was focused on that heart condition. The talent was already there. The ability was already there. But God needed that heart. And we were talking about that. God loves you so much, he's not going to promote you to destroy you. He's going to create your heart so that when you get there, you can carry the weight of it. So God is not in a negative way testing you. People think, oh, God is testing me. You know, hallelujah, God is testing us. It's not that kind of test. The test is, I love you, I believe in you. How much can I give you? Yeah, like it's like giving your kids chocolate until they pass out. I don't know how it would be like that, but it's a he wants you to have it, but he wants you to be able to steward it. So the Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. So promotion is a gift from God, but he gives it to you when you're ready. God knows right where you are. Sometimes we think that, somehow he just lost me. Like, I should have been here or there. And it's funny, he knows right where to find you and right how to move you. Mm-hmm. And right where to get you to where you need to be. And so we can kind of just relax in that a little bit. Like, waiting on the Lord means active waiting, participation. But there's also that, I used to just stress out thinking like, I think I'm called, but here I am. And, you know, it's like, what is the deal? Like, I used to preach a lot, now I've been preaching years and like struggle over this thing. And it turns out God knew I was on crew two, working shift at a power plant. He knew right where I was. He hadn't lost me. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. I think this is a word for us moving forward in America. Like, everybody's looking for their own interests, you know? Like, I've talked to people that are like, you know, he was a good president for me. Or he'll be good for me. And I'm like, that's cool, but what about looking out for others' interests? You know, like what about having a heart that says, I'm going to serve. I'm called to serve my country. It's not just for people in the military. It's for people in God's army to serve mankind, to serve. We take the lowest place. We wash people's feet. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Judas's feet. That's the standard. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This was last week's sermon, so I won't try to pause on everything. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, all of that is in the mind of Christ. I'm not saying that you're equal with God, but God has empowered you with the Holy Spirit to work as if God was in the room, right? You're not equal with God, but you're also not doing like, I'm just a worm thing either. You're recognizing the power of God that's on your life. But the power of God that's on your life, what's the purpose of the power of God on your life? To make yourself a servant. He said he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of men. And this is a fasting sermon. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So God looks in the mirror and sees a man. And instead of going, that's not me, I'm God. It says he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He was always God, but he submitted himself to human limitations, even being killed. So he looks at himself in the mirror, and instead of changing, he says, yeah, I can be God with the face of a human. I can be God with the body of a human. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. Did he leave anybody out? No. It all bows. I got to bow. You got to bow. Everybody's got a bow. Every spirit, every principality, every demonic kingdom, every man-made structure, they all have to bow. Everyone in my life, and everyone in yours, and everyone in the world, and everyone under the world, and everyone above the world, they all got a bow. The Bible tells us that the last thing to be put under his feet is death. So we are in the process of things being put under his feet. The Bible says we don't see all things under his feet, but they are under his feet. But the last one we're going to see put down is death. So Christ has already been victorious over everything. And now we're seeing and working in the process of advancing his lordship into the areas so that they bow before the Lord. And so the areas of the world that don't seem to be submitted to the Lord, it really is our job to go into those areas and begin to bring them to their knees before the Lord. And so where we start, the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And to me, what that means is that we begin the bowing process here. Every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God has to be brought into captivity. He doesn't start with every high thought that everybody out there has. Every high thought that I have that stands in opposition to the lordship of Christ needs to be brought into captivity to the knowledge of Christ. Where do you find the knowledge of Christ? In the mind of Christ. So transformation and the ability to walk in knowledge comes from submitting ourselves to Christ. I don't get wisdom in areas that I am not willing to give submission. So if I'm walking in areas where I am unsubmitted, but I want God to like give me insider deals on it, he's like, no, you have to submit to get my mind. You have to submit to my mind. The first thing in finding his mind is knowing that mine is wrong. There are many people that can't admit they're wrong. It's not good. It hurts their relationships. It hurts their growth. It hurts lots of things. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that before we could enter the new covenant, we had to find fault with the old one. And in the same way, before I could enter a new mind, I have to find fault with the old one. I have to recognize it. I'm believing some lies. I have believed lies. There are things that I believe that are not the heart of the Father. And so I have to admit, I don't have this all, but I'm moving towards it. And when I say, I don't know, I open myself up to have instruction from the Father. So it's really important that we not talk so much, but we listen a lot. Remember, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. Why? Because if I'm just talking, just spouting off, I'm going to miss it because I'm not listening. Listening is the true, you know, the mark, I guess, of those who are mature, honestly. Our prayer time should not just be a barrage of words towards heaven. Our prayer time should be moments spent listening, intently meditating upon the Word of God.
It takes discipline. It takes more discipline to sit and listen undistracted than it does to talk. You ever notice that? When you're in a dialogue with somebody and they're talking, but all you're actually doing is thinking of what you're going to say next. And it takes a lot of discipline to actually go, I'm not going to think about what I'm going to say next. I'm going to listen. I think if we understood listening was active, meaning that we could say, if somebody were to say, what are you doing right now? We could say, I'm listening. It's an active thing, because you have to make yourself listen. And so instead of being like, because you're talking, I am by default listening, that's not true. We all know that's not true. You ever zone out? Okay, so listening does not happen on accident. It happens with intention. That's why the Spirit of God says in the book of Revelations over and over again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What? He who's listening. You have to have ears to listen. You have to, you have to be intent about it. And these principles will help us grow in God, and they'll help you grow in your marriage. They'll help you grow as a dad. They'll help you grow as a mom to actually learn how to listen. So he says, therefore, my beloved, in verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that statement has been used to make a lot of doctrinal stances. Like, it's your job. Like Jesus keeps you in the door, and it's your job to work super hard to get to heaven. And that's not what the statement means. But there is a human participation in working out your salvation. I think there are things that only God can do for you, and there are things that only you can do. God can radically, pour his Spirit out on our lives. God can just take things away from you. You know, I've known people that were addicted to drugs or alcohol, and God just took it away, and they just, I was talking to a young guy, he was hooked on meth. Remember on meth, you're not supposed to be able to get over it? And he went to a judge who normally is like 20 years. Like everyone else, his lawyer was like, just so you know, you're looking at 20 years to life. To life. It's serious. And he goes in, and I'd prayed with him the night before. He goes in, and he makes a statement, and he just apologizes. He pours out his heart. He says, I know you probably hear this all the time, but I found Jesus, and I'm no longer addicted to meth. I haven't even desired it. I don't even want it anymore. Like, God's just taking it away. He tells the judge all this stuff, and I think the judge gives him like parole. And he came back, and he's still in our town. And God just took that away. And you know, really worked a miracle in his life. But, and then you also see things where God wants you to do it. There are things where God wants you to make the changes. That, like, there's a difference between being healed and walking in health. I can be healed, and God can do something for me. But, you know, like, if I just keep eating junk, he'll have to heal me again. Or I could begin to walk in health and use discipline. Discipline's not a dirty word. And I can use these things like I can recognize if I'm alone in my thoughts, I'll probably start believing in random things. I need confrontation. I need people to say, have you ever thought about that? Or have you ever thought about how people perceive you when you're saying that? Because I don't know how people perceive me, and I can be like, well, they know my heart, but they don't. And so they're like, I didn't know you meant that. And so we need other people. That's a way that God is like, you do this. You can actively go find friends and go make yourself somebody who's approachable.
The biggest key to getting feedback from other people is being someone who is inviting when you get some. A lot of people will test the waters. They'll try to give you a little feedback. And if you're just like, shut it down instantly, they're like, oh, they're not safe to give feedback. And so if we want good feedback and we want to grow, we have to be welcoming of feedback. Like we could say things like, tell me more. What else do you see? Now he says, you obey not just in my presence, but much more in my absence. That's really cool. That not only did they obey equally in his absence, but when he left, they're like, okay, remember what Paul said. And they lean in on it hard once he's gone. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's God who works in you to have the desire to do it and to do it. That's cool. God doesn't just give you the desire to be used by God, but he gives you the power to be used by God. He doesn't just give you the will, but he also says above that, he's like, I want you to do. So you know, we often say, we're not humans doing, we're humans being. And I get the point, and I actually think it's a good statement. But we are doing as well. Like we are to study to show yourself approved, right? That's something you do. Spending time in prayer is something you do. Making a place for God is something you do.
Amen.
Now, he wants to give you the desire for that, but he also wants to empower you to do it. Like, I think it would be valuable for us. Have you ever tried to pray and you just cannot focus? You can't get in it. Or you try to read the Bible and you're like, I'm getting nothing out of this. What if we ask the Lord, hey, God, can you give me not only the will to do this, but the power to do it? Like, I need you to help me pray. I need you to help me read the Word and spend time in it. It's not a thing where he gives us no tools and sits back and judges whether we have enough willpower to do it or not. He gives you the will to do it. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's a tall order. Like, we're like, oh, that's cool. It's like, that's not a big command. Dude, that's like harder than thou shalt not kill, you know? Do all things without complaining and disputing. The Word of God is so sharp that it doesn't just care about those big things. It's like, what about that complaining heart you have? Because honestly, complaining is the evidence, and I'm in this with all of you guys, so don't act like I never complain. Complaining is embracing the wrong kingdom. Complaining is imagining that God won't show up. Complaining is imagining that the world as we see it is the world as God sees it. And then these are the scriptures God gave me to speak. It says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He said, that you may become blameless. Now, there's only, to my knowledge, two people in the Word of God that it says, considering the law, they were found blameless. It's a huge statement. Basically, these two people actually kept the Old Testament law. And they are Zechariah and Elizabeth. The Bible says that they were blameless concerning the law. These two people walked in that kind of place before God and what was produced from their life.
John, who brought the Messiah back.
So he says, you may become blameless and harmless. Now, harmless is not a word that we use a ton to mean what it means here, but basically it means innocent or without fault. So, you know, normally we have kind of a negative almost connotation to the word harmless, like, oh, he's just a harmless old thing. But here it says, you may become innocent without fault, children of God. Now, the King James, which my dad is reading right over there, says that you may become the sons of God, right?
Amen.
You may become sons of God. The reason I make the distinction, and most of the Bibles in the room probably say children, I read 20 or 30 different versions to get the feel of it, but I just want to make a point that, remember we talked about how children are under a tutor? The Bible says that, and it says, but sons have received an inheritance, they know the Father, they know the will of the Father. And so the process here is not that you aren't a Christian and then you become blameless and harmless, then you become a Christian. It's saying you are a Christian, but you're working out your salvation to become blameless and innocent sons of God. So it's a mature place, becoming sons of God, becoming those that know the mind of the Father. That make any sense? So it's a growing up in the things of God. And so don't think blameless and harmless means acting like a little child. It means acting like Jesus. Remember Jesus there, he was innocent. He was the innocent Lamb of God. It says, holding fast the word of life, that I may run, that I may rejoice. This is Paul talking back to people that he had led to the Lord. And he says, hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I'm not run in vain or labored in vain. So he's like, hold on to this, because honestly, when I get there, I want to see you there and know that I didn't preach to you in vain. I want to see you prospering in this and growing in this. And then he says, now, I might be being poured out as a drink offering. Now, if you know Old Testament, the priest would pour out a drink offering to the Lord. And he's basically saying, my life has been spent in service of the king. And if this is the end of my life, he's writing from prison. He says, if this is the end of my life and this is my last offering, let me just be fully poured out unto the Lord. Now, there's a level there to considering yourself at that level of sacrifice before God. There's something unique, I think, about the drink offering. I'm sure there's a lot of other things unique about it. But one thing that I would just say is when you pour something out on the ground, you can't get it back. There's an abandonment to a drink offering. Mm-hmm. And so he says, I have so invested myself in running the race for Christ. I have so invested myself in the pursuit of bringing the kingdom of God that I'm ready to be poured out and never be able to get it back. I have, I burned the ships. I can't go back because I'm just ready to be poured out. And when I'm poured out, that's it. And so that's the place that he's living in, the thought process. Not like, well, I can always go back. I think there has to be something in us as Christians to just remove the option of going back. I've heard lots of Christians say, man, I just thought about going back. Like, to what? If you want to go back to your old life, it's because you've been keeping it alive. There should be nothing back there.
Amen.
There should be no option. The Bible says in Hebrews, if they had been mindful of the country they left, they might have tried to go back. But they didn't even have that in their mind anymore.
Amen.
They didn't even want to go. They didn't even think about what was back there. They were recklessly abandoned to what was ahead. Paul says, I don't think about what's behind. I press towards what's ahead. Whatever level you've been at, whatever struggle you've been in,
You know, go with the Lion King thing, like, it doesn't matter, it's in the past.
It's behind, right?
Of course things, you know, I'm literally about to quote to you guys the whole line, but it still hurts. You know?
Truth hidden in Disney. Weird. Who thought of it? We would find it. Holding fast the word of life. I love that it's the word of life. He could have said lots of other things.
It says, hold fast the word of life.
Did you know that the Bible tells us that the power of death and life is in our tongue? Now it says death, and then it says life. Most people quote it and say life and death. But it says the power of death and life is in your tongue. I think it means that that your natural inclination is to speak death. But your renewed mind has to speak life. I think it means that some things have to die before other things can live. So you've got to put to death the deeds of the flesh, right? So that you can embrace the life of the Spirit. So some things have to die before other things can live. That's kind of how fasting goes. Desires and will and the old mind has to die. The Bible tells us if a grain of wheat, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will dwell alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much harvest. So there is a process where we gotta die. We have to die. We have to die to our will, our self, our ambition, our conceited thought processes, our selfish ways. We die to that. We got to die to thinking everybody needs to serve me. I got to die to thinking I'm the most important person in the room. I got to die to thinking that I'm always right. I have to die to that stuff. Why? Because I want to live unto Christ. I want to live unto Christ. If Jesus had to submit himself to the point of death, I should be no different.
That's right.
We often quote the scripture in Revelation that says, they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What's the third part? And they loved not their lives even unto death. Hardly ever quote that part. We just want to quote, you know, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's something a little bit telling about the fact that we don't want to quote the last part. Why? Because your testimony is the resurrection, because you love not your life even unto death. It's sadder for people to live their life never having anything they would die for, but living a long life, than to be people who have found something worth dying for. People who have found something that they would say, this is, you know, Paul's like, I found this thing, and I will pour out my life for it. I will absolutely pour out my life, my desire, my inhibitions to being used, my old, you know, desire to, like, remain cool, like all that stuff. He's like, that's all poured out, man. I crossed that bridge a long time ago. Probably about the third time he got beat half to death, or maybe sometime around when he was, shipwrecked again, or like he gets shipwrecked after he told everybody not to go, and then he gets out on the land. What happens? He gets bit by a snake, and then he's like shakes it off, and he's like, and then they're like, oh, he's got to be, first they think he's a murderer, then they think he's God, then this whole thing. I mean, the guy's life's wild, and I don't actually think everybody's life is like supposed to live specifically like some people like. We should all have the same life as Paul. It's like, well, Jesus' word to Paul was, let me show you the things you're going to suffer. He had a calling to suffering, but the suffering that he was in produced the book we're reading right now. The suffering that he went through produced for us this, you know, the richness of the gospel through the words that Paul wrote, through the suffering that he was in. I wonder if he would know how to say this kind of stuff if he hadn't suffered over it. Like, if his whole life had been lived as, like, a big deal, I wonder if he would even know what it was like to serve. But when he's in prison and somebody visits him, I mean, really, he's an old man. He's been beaten so much that he's, you know, he has to be in pain. And he writes to Timothy and he says, hey, bring the parchments that I left there, which is literally the books we're reading. And he says, and bring me my coat. He's an older man. He's cold. He's in jail. And he's figured out what matters to him. He's like, everybody abandoned me, but this guy stayed with me. He's like, I figured out what's valuable. People that stay with you when everybody else abandons you. I figured out that somebody serving me and coming to jail and bringing me a coat because I'm cold, that's a big deal. I figured out service is not just based around big, flowery shows of things like you know, here's a new Bentley, and here's a new this, and here's a new that, and here's such a big deal. He's like, I've been in prison, and I have longed for a coat, and somebody gave me one. So as we're moving forward as Christians in the United States, let's bring people coats in prison. Let's consider others as better than ourselves. Let's obey not just in the presence of those that are great, but let's obey in absence. Character is not who you are when people are watching. Character is who you are when no one's watching. Character is about what I do when I couldn't possibly be caught. And character goes beyond the actions that I do when no one can see, but the thoughts that I think when no one can see. Character is not an outside thing. Character is an inward heart. Character is a core value. Character is what God, you know, I always talk about, oh, that'll build character. Well, get ready to build some character. I've built a lot of character on firewood and digging post holes. I've built a lot of character digging out of the snow. I've built a lot of character staying up all night. It builds character. Being soft towards God doesn't mean being soft. You know what I mean? Like people that are like, I'm going to serve God hard and I'm going to sleep 12 hours a day. Well, we want to do things for God. We've got to have discipline. We have to have character. We have to have singleness of heart and mind. We have to be undistracted and walking towards the things of God. We have to be willing to fast the things that get in his way. And not only fast them so we can get them back, but fast them so we never do them again. You know? I think they say it takes like 21 days to break a habit. Odd that he would call us to 21-day fast. Because I want to break a habit so I never do it again. Not just like, fast is over, let's go. You know, like, we're done fasting, so it's all cool. Go back to how you were before. There's nothing in Jesus like, go back as you were. You know? Jesus is like, I saved you, I redeemed you. As you were, stay there. He's called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. Yeah. If the worship team could come. I don't know if that was encouraging or informative or discouraging. I think that God, we think that God is focused on those big things. And God's like, actually, I don't like you being conceited. And I don't like you, you know, working on your reputation. I don't like you thinking you're better than everybody. I don't like you obeying only when someone's watching. And I don't, you know, there's an Old Testament says, away with your noisy songs of worship, away with your sacrifices, away with all that stuff. I want your heart. I want your heart. And we were singing that song earlier, you can have my heart, you can have my heart. If you want it, you got it. That's the heart that we need as the church to move forward in this season. I'm not here to convince people that I'm right. I'm here to demonstrate that he is. I'm here to demonstrate that he is. When people encounter me, they need to say, I never met anybody like that before. Not, oh, I get it, you're right-wing. Therefore, I know how you feel about everything, and I already know all of your pretenses and judgments, and I already know all these things. You know, we don't want to be known by what we're against. We want to be known by who we're for. Paul said, I know who I believe, not what I believe. So we want to move forward in the world, loving people as Christ would love them, being soft towards the things of God. When we make strong opinions and strong stances, I'm not saying we don't bring confrontation. I hope you're not hearing that I'm preaching pacifism. Jesus confronted lots of people. But it says, turn the other cheek to your enemies. But he confronted those that he called friends. So it really comes back to how I view people. Do I view them as my enemy, or do I view them as a friend? If I view them as a friend, then I need confrontation. If I view them as an enemy, then it's like, I don't care. Go ahead and keep wrecking your life. So I need to view the world as people who are friends. Therefore, I care enough to confront at times. I care enough to speak truth. I care enough to bring the heart of the Father. But it's all coming out of a place where I'm doing it for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We move beyond the president and we start thinking about the king, and we just start living from another place. I'm living from a kingdom that's beyond this world, a kingdom that is above this, a kingdom that is over all of this. And so from that place, I'm not discouraged, I'm not worked up, I'm not cast down, if I'm still bearing that stuff, that's not truly intercession because I haven't taken it to Jesus yet. You should feel the pain, and you should be praying really hard for your country. I need a good amen.
Amen.
You should be praying really hard for your country. Doesn't matter who you voted for, God loves America, and you need to be praying for the country. But from that place where I'm broken before the Lord and praying for the country, then I go out and I serve God by serving man. I serve. I don't try to... if you're called to lead, lead. I'm not saying that, but leaders serve. So it's all the same thing. But we move into the world and we're serving them with the heart of the Father. We're bringing, we're bringing coats to those in prison. We're connecting with those who are hurting. We just can't ever be confused with a group of people that want a 501c3 just so we don't have to pay our taxes. You know what I mean? We want to be people that have that status because we give our money and our time and our energy to those that need it. So no one can look at us and go, well, those guys are all just about their fancy clothes and their new cars and all about this stuff. What if we were just proving to the world by our action that isn't even what we're about? We're about serving the King of Kings and His kingdom. We're about reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what I'm wearing, good or bad. It matters where my heart is if I'm serving from the heart of the Father. Amen? So you stand this morning, and Porter's going to lead us in that song. I pray that it's a prayer for you to give your heart to the Father. And we don't just give our heart to God when we get saved. We give our heart to God every moment of every day of our life. Because you will want to take it back. You will want to reserve it for yourself. You have to give it to Jesus. I don't want my will. I don't want my will. I want His. Not my will, but His. Yeah?